Well, let's pray again, shall we? Holy God, we come confessing to you that you are a mighty fortress, a strong, high tower, a place of refuge for everyone who calls on your name. We thank you that you have revealed your, not only your majesty, your might, your strength, but you have revealed your love, your tender mercies to us in Christ Jesus. And so we do pray, even as we sang, that we stand in awe of you for your majesty, but also because of the infinite depths of your compassion, of your grace, of your love in Christ. And moved by these truths, we pray, Father, advance your kingdom. And we pray this especially for ourselves here tonight. We have come, all of us, Lord, on a weeknight, a night that we didn't have to be here, but we have come in faith, trusting that you, in your goodness, will be teaching us from your word. That is our hope. That's our desire. So, Father, again, as we pray again for more of your Spirit here tonight. He is our greatest need if we are to find our hearts being changed by your word. We cannot do it on our own. We need your Spirit. So come and minister to us in powerful ways. Exalt Jesus Christ in our eyes, that we would see that living for Him with all of our heart and soul and mind and strength is the best thing in the world for us. That you would receive all the glory and that we would have the joy. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, just before we begin, a couple little pieces of information. On the back of your song sheet, you'll find an outline for the message that we will be going over tonight. Also, you'll notice some of us here have name tags on. That is just so that you will know who it is that goes here. Some of us that do go here don't have name tags. The ones that I was sure would be here, I made name tags for, so that's why that is. The reason we have name tags is because we want you to be able to spot us if you're not from Grace, so you could say, hey, where's the washroom, or how do I get back to the 401 from here, or whatever it is that you're looking for, whatever it is that you need. Just come find one of us, and if we don't know the answer, which we might not, we'll do our best to find it out for you. Well, first, let me tell you a thing or two about myself, for those of you that don't know me. My name is Julian. As I introduced myself to you on the way in, and you probably read on my name tag, I am 26. I am married to the most wonderful woman in the world named Stacy, and she has given me a beautiful daughter named Susanna, who is 9 months old. In 4 days, she'll be 9 months old. I know. And and we have another one on the way, which we are thankful to the Lord for. She will be born, or he will be born, I don't know if it'll be a boy or a girl, will be born in November, on November 9th. So we will have two under a year for about 10 days, so that'll be exciting. But we are thankful to the Lord for his kind providence in our lives. And you hear all that as a single and say, okay, why did they get the guy who got married young and has kids to come and preach to singles? And I say, I don't know, why did they get this guy to preach ever? But I firmly believe that the Word of God is good and has lots of good wisdom for us that we can apply. And as long as I stick to the text, I feel like we should be in for finding all kinds of good things from God's Word tonight. So I don't stand on my own authority of experience. I was a lousy single and I didn't do it for long, but I stand on the Word of God. So, just to sort of vindicate myself, if you will, or maybe not vindicate, that's the wrong word, what am I thinking? Give myself some kind of credibility here, maybe. I thought we'd start out by looking at, as you see on your sheet, number one, myths about Christianity and singleness. Because I know, from the single friends that I do have, that lots of times, singles are misunderstood and can really be treated like they're living a second-class kind of life. And so I want to just begin by saying I don't believe any of that to be true, and I stand again on the Word of God. And so we're just going to expose some of these myths, first of all. So the first one would be this, that being married means having a more fully human existence. You say, what do you mean by that? Well, some people get discouraged by this line of thinking. Follow it, if you will. Some say God made us humans as sexual beings. And as an adult human, as a sexual being, here I am living my life, but the Bible demands that I stay chaste. So I'm not fully expressing myself as a person. So my experience as a person is less than what I was created to be. And this can be quite discouraging. Other people think of it, they try to think of it in biblical categories and still come up with the same conclusion. They say things like, well, Adam was created, right? And God looked at Adam and said, well, it's not good for him to be alone. So therefore, to be like Adam, who's obviously the first human, to be fully human, we have to be married too. Well, let me encourage you that this is in fact not the case. We don't look far enough back. You can be encouraged by this, that we are born in Adam's line, that we bear Adam's image, but in reality, we bear the image of another one, because Adam was created in the image of someone who is none other than our Lord Jesus Christ, our God. And when we look at the life of Jesus, what do we find? Except that he lived his full life until the day of his death, never expressing his sexuality, never engaging in any kind of illicit sexual union or even condoned sexual union. He was single and lived chaste, as the scriptures demand. And so we understand that the most fully human person to ever live, the one in whose image we're all created in, he lived as a single. So be encouraged. You're not less than human. But secondly, a myth. The second myth, that being married is more Christian or more spiritual. But let me ask you, when our Christianity on this life has run its course and we die and we go to glory, will you be single or will you be married? Well, the scriptures are clear, absolutely. In Mark chapter 12, Jesus says this, "For when they rise from the dead, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like the angels in heaven." So in our perfectly spiritual, glorified body, in our most spiritual state, when we're most in tune with God from all eternity, what won't matter is if we were married or single, because we'll be single at that point anyway. So it helps us to keep a little bit of perspective. You're not less spiritual or less Christian because you're single. Third, another myth. Being married is God's will for everyone. Sometimes we Christians think like this, don't we? Or at least us married Christians can tend to think like this. Oh, he's single. He needs to get married. She's single. She needs to get married. Because we assume that it is God's will for every person's life that they end up single. Or that, rather, that they be married, sorry. But Jesus taught in Matthew 19, he taught something different. When he had been confronted by the Pharisees on the question of divorce, welcome. Yeah, absolutely. When Jesus is confronted by the Pharisees on the topic of divorce in Matthew 19, he says this, beginning in verse 10. Or rather, the disciples said this after Jesus' teaching on divorce. "If such is the case of a man with his wife," i.e. that they can't divorce, "then it's better not to marry." Kind of skeptical of them. But Jesus said to them, "Not everyone can receive this saying, but only those to whom it is given. For there are eunuchs who have been so from birth, and there are eunuchs who have been made eunuchs by men, and there are eunuchs who have made themselves eunuchs for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. Let the one who is able to receive this receive it." In other words, when the disciples look at marriage and say, "Oh man, you get in and you can never get out," and Jesus says, "Yeah, that's right," and they say, well, then it's better not to get married. And Jesus says, well, you're not wrong, but not everyone's able to receive this. Only those to whom it is given as a gift of God. So, Jesus teaches that in a metaphorical sense, some become eunuchs for the sake of the kingdom of God. It is just a metaphorical sense, becoming eunuchs for the kingdom of God. Just don't go do anything crazy on us. It wouldn't be the first time in church history. But this is good news, because it means if God has not given you the desire to be married, you're not like carrying around some kind of disease. This is not wrong. God has given this as a gift to some people. And it's not His will for every single person who has ever lived to be married. So you don't have to feel like you're doing something wrong, like you're living in sin or you're outside of God's will because you're not married. If God has not provided a spouse, don't be discouraged, but keep on pursuing Him. So, fourthly, what's another myth about Christianity and singleness? If you're a Christian and you're single, it means that you're just being too picky. You need to just... you're not trying. You need to get out there and get on this chat room or that dateline or go to this church or that church or this event on a Wednesday night on August 15th, 2007. But that is not what the Scriptures teach. A basic understanding of God's providence in the world, in creation, forbids this kind of thinking. Because it says this. It says that basically this faulty line of thinking says, well, God's providentially in control of all things except my relational life. But other than that, God is in control. Well, we understand that the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. It's like a water course. He directs it wherever He pleases. The lot is cast into the lap. Every decision is from the Lord. God, who providentially rules over all things, is sovereign over who gets married and who does not. Therefore, John Piper could write this: Job speaks not just for those who had and lost, but also for those who never had, when he says, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. Because we come empty-handed and we say to God, God, whatever I have, I've received from You, and I don't have anything that I haven't received from You. If I'm ever going to get anything, it's going to be from You, so I can submit to Your sovereignty. And understand that it's not because I'm being too picky, and it's not because I'm not trying, but it's because the Lord is sovereign over these things as well. So we can find peace in that because the Scriptures testify of God in Psalm 84 that the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. And no good thing does He withhold for those who walk uprightly. So Christians can believe that their good, gracious Heavenly Father is providentially in control of all things, including whether they get married or not. Second, last, fifth, another myth. Singleness equals loneliness. That's a myth. But you know what? This is one, more than any of the others, that I have found Christian singles too ready to accept. Some singles have bought into this lie and they deny themselves untold blessings. Because to think this way, that because I'm single, therefore this means I'm going to be lonely for my life, is to deny the explicit teaching of Jesus Christ Himself, who said in Mark chapter 10, truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or lands or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel who will not receive a hundredfold now in this time houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions and in the age to come eternal life. So to turn from being married, from pursuing that relationship to pursuing God's kingdom and His righteousness is to take Christ at His word, that when you leave these things behind, He will provide in the church brothers and sisters and mothers and children, spiritual friends who will come along, and you will have deep, intimate relationships with them because the Lord God has provided them for you. But it means a lot of times just taking that first step and stepping out there and opening yourself up and becoming vulnerable. Sixth, last. The last myth about Christianity and singleness is this. Those poor singles, they really do deserve our pity. Which is patently untrue, and which is why, moving along, the second main point is this. It is great to be single. It's great to be single. Here's why. Turn in your Bibles, if you have your Bible, to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. First Corinthians 7, I'll read from verse 6. Now, as a concession, not a command, I say this. I wish that all were as I myself am. But each has his own gift. Same as Jesus said. One of one kind and one of another kind. So he says, yes, it's good to be married because it will avoid these struggles with your passion and your lust that you're having. But I'm saying this as a concession, not as a command. He continues to the unmarried, verse 8, and the widows, I say that it is good for them to remain single as I am. But if they cannot exercise self-control, they should marry. For it is better to marry than to be aflame with passion. So the apostle says in verse 7, I wish that you were like I am, which was single. So it is not a curse. It's not a second-rate life, because it's something that the apostle looks at and says, this is something that I wish all of you had as well. But as he says, each one has his own gift from God. This is one of those areas where our minds need to be transformed a little bit by the Word of God. Actually, not a little bit, a lot. Because we think in the world's categories that it is better to be with someone than it is to be single. But the apostle says that it is great to be single. I wonder, how many of us would view the ability to spend the rest of your life single till the day that you die as a gift that you wish others would have as well? Well, that's not the way we think. This is why our minds need to be transformed, but it's what the apostle says. He says, this singleness that you have is a gift from God. And so he says in verse 32, he explains a little bit. Why is singleness viewed as a gift? Well, according to Paul, this is why. I want you to be free from anxieties. The unmarried man is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to please the Lord. But the married man is anxious about worldly things, how to please his wife, and his interests are divided. And the unmarried or betrothed woman is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to be holy in body and spirit. But the married woman is anxious about worldly things, how to please her husband. I say this for your own benefit, not to lay any restraint upon you, but to promote good order and to secure your undivided devotion to the Lord. If anyone thinks he is not behaving properly towards his betrothed, if his passions are strong and it has to be, let him do as he wishes. Let them marry. It is no sin. But whoever is firmly established in his heart, being under no necessity, but having his desire under control, and has determined this in his heart, to keep her as his betrothed, he will do well. So then, he who marries his betrothed does well. And he who refrains from marriage will do even better. A wife is bound to her husband as long as he lives. But if her husband dies, she is free to be married to whom she wishes, only in the Lord. Yet in my judgment, she is happier if she remains as she is, in other words, single. And I think that I too have the Spirit of God. According to Paul, being single is a gift from God because it gives us opportunity to secure your undivided devotion to the Lord. Now, saying it is good to be single because this means you get to spend all your energy and all your efforts and all your time and all your attention pursuing holiness and serving in the church and serving other people. When we look at that and we say, that doesn't seem like a gift, that begins to expose some things in our hearts. Because what I view as a gift says something about what my real heart's desires are. If you were to come up to me and give me a gift card for Pier 1 Imports, I would say, oh, thank you so much. It's lovely. It's great. Be sure to get right on using that. But if you come up to me, I'm a geek, so if you come up to me with a gift card from like Best Buy or something, I'm like, oh, it's exciting, man. You get to like go and get stuff that you want. And you say, that's a great gift. Because it matches up with my heart's desires. Now, what we get excited about tells us about our heart's desires. And this is why I say how we view singleness, whether we actually view it as a gift or not, tells us something about our heart. However, the Word must transform. It must renew our minds. And so, we ask, why is serving Christ with single-minded devotion and attention something that ought to be desirable to us? Because that's why Paul says it's a gift. This is what your heart should be, and now you have an opportunity to actually live it because you're single. Therefore, it's a gift. Well, why should our heart's desires be that? Well, because it's what our Lord Himself taught in Matthew chapter 6. If you have your scriptures, you can flip back to Matthew 6. In verse 19 of Matthew 6, Jesus teaches this. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth, earthly treasures. Your heart cannot be divided, or your service will be divided. You will hate the one and serve the other. Interestingly enough, and we'll get there, but right after the Lord's commands here in Matthew 6 that our service to Him is to be single-minded, is to be this particular attention, as Paul says, your undivided devotion. That's the type of service that we're to have. And Jesus describes that, and then He goes on to say, don't be anxious. Just like the Apostle Paul associates these two things in 1 Corinthians 7, where he says, I'm happy that you're single, because now this secures the opportunity for undivided attention given to your walk with the Lord, which means that you can be free from anxieties. You will not be anxious. So, we'll come back to that. But first, Jesus says this. How many places can you be in at once? Obviously one. How many places can your heart be in at once? Obviously one. And so when Jesus speaks of treasures and there your heart will be also, He's saying that we should not act like we can live for worldly desires and worldly pleasures and still be the type of Christian that Jesus calls us to be. Our heart cannot be divided. It has to be one. It has to be focused. You can only seek one treasure because your heart can only be in one place. And He goes on and He pictures your eye as a lamp. He says your eye, the thing that you look with, is like a lamp. It's the only source of light that you have. And so light in this kind of context, metaphorically, it symbolizes purity, innocence, wisdom. And Jesus says, and your body, I guess just to fill that out, your body is your words, your deeds, your actions, the way that you live. So Jesus says, what you look at is where you'll go. If you are looking at light, taking in light, your body will be full of light. But if you look at darkness, now, again, how many places can you look at one time? Only one. It's just like, I don't know if you've ever done this, but sometimes I think I'm a better driver than I am. And I'm driving, and I see something over here, and I go, oh, look at that, maybe a car accident or something. And then I look up, and I'm almost causing one. Because you start to pull over where your eyes are, there you follow. And Jesus says it's the same thing. What you take in, what you look at, is ultimately what you will do, what will come out. This relates in the sense that if we are worried about, if we are pursuing, seeking after, whatever it is that we are going after with our strength, with our energy, where we look, this is what we can expect to come out. And it's interesting to me to note that the eye that is bad, the eye that's literally evil in Greek, is the one that brings darkness. But the eye that brings light, Jesus uses an interesting word. I think it's best translated single. The eye that is, ironically enough, the eye that is single. It is focused. It is one, fixed on its target. And so singleness, not of circumstance, but singleness of heart, like Jesus says, where your treasure is, there your heart will be, the overflow of your heart, that's where your eyes will go. And what your eyes look at, that's what you will live, that's what you'll start to do. But if your attention is divided, if you're looking at things of the world, you are not following as Christ demands you to follow. Jesus goes on, he gives another example. Now he says, he's not picturing you like a light anymore, he pictures you as a slave. And he says, being a slave, you have only one master. This is the essence of slavery. This is what it means to be a slave. You can't be a slave and have multiple masters because this guy says come do that and this guy says come do that. What are you going to do? But slavery means you have a master who at whose call you are at 24/7. And so Jesus says you are at the beck and call of your heart's desires, either God or things of this world. But it cannot be divided. You'll either hate the one and serve the other, or you'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. So, singleness of heart leads to singleness of eye, which leads to single-minded service in the way that we live. God as our only master. And Jesus says there is to be no competition in your heart for whom you serve. But it should be the Lord, and it should be Him alone. And as we said, what immediately follows is this call to not be anxious. This is so because the temptation to worry about pressing needs and things that you see you need and things going on in your life comes at you from all angles. And when you start to get distracted by those things, your eye is divided, you look at them, you start to be consumed with them, your heart is drawn to them, and you start to follow those things. And so your anxiety draws you away. Your desires for other things draw you away from this undivided devotion to the Lord. But this is the same thing that the Apostle Paul was saying. Getting married will lead you to places and times and situations where you know there are things you could be doing for the kingdom of God, but you've got situations at home that you need to deal with. You need to worry about how things affect your wife or your husband. You need all these other things that you need to consider in the way that you make decisions, in the way that you live. And all of a sudden, your undivided attention is a lot harder to keep. Paul says remaining single keeps, it secures your undivided devotion. So Paul says singleness is a gift from God, because it removes distractions and temptations so that you can serve Jesus with your whole life, with all your heart, with all your passions. Now, I say when you think of singleness as a gift, it might not hurt to picture it as a gift card. Helps my little brain a little bit. But think of it this way. If you get a gift card for Red Lobster, and now, I hate seafood, so I think, you know what, I'm going to take this thing and go and see if it works at the keg, because I love steak. How much is that gift worth if I take it to the keg? Oh, it's useless, because I'm spending it on things it was never intended to be spent on. It can't work. The gift is rendered null and void. In other words, if I'm wasting my time as a single, being sexually immoral or not serving, not growing in personal holiness, if I'm not being single-minded in my pursuit of the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and I'm wasting my singleness, this chance to be undivided in my devotion to the Lord. It's like trying to use a gift card at the wrong store. If my desire, however, is for steak, and I get that Keg gift card, I take it to the restaurant to find out how much it's worth. And I start swiping it and eating and using the card, and I go back and I eat again. And we find it's a limitless gift card. It's the greatest of gifts, and we'll never plumb the depths of the grace that comes to us in this gift. The more we use it, the more we find the grace is available to us. It will always grant my heart's desires if my heart's desires are in line with the purpose of the gift. So until I see my purpose for being here as undivided devotion to my Lord and Savior, singleness cannot be a gift to me. But this is where it gets cool, I think, anyway, as a non-single. Because when you start to spend this gift, when you start to use it, and you're serving, and you're growing in holiness, and you're finding ways to serve people in your church, and your family, and you're evangelizing unbelievers, well, now your service starts to spill over into the lives of other people who are blessed by your service. And now that gift is the gift that keeps on giving, because the gift of God to you, your singleness, becomes God's gift to me of your singleness. As you serve in your church and you bless your brothers and sisters in Christ. And this is glorious. This is one of the reasons why I love Grace Fellowship Church. This is why guys can work a night shift on a Saturday night and still show up first thing Sunday morning ready to go practice and lead worship. This is why guys can be full-time university students, be involved in all kinds of campus ministry, and still be dedicated to the local church and to the health of his church, and serving, teaching Grace Kids classes, leading worship. Oh, this is glorious. This is why another guy could turn down a job opportunity that looked better and he could have made more money so that he could come and serve in Grace Fellowship Church by going out and preaching the gospel on the streets of Rexdale. Because they're single, they're able. These are things that they would not be able to do. But their being single has secured their undivided devotion to the Lord. Sorry, I just had to brag about a few of our singles there. So let me ask you, how are you spending your gift of singleness? Are you spending it on worldly pursuits and worries? Or as Christ called you to a life of single-minded devotion and service to Him. Here's another thought. This one's just a bonus. I'll just throw it in here for you. For free. This one's for free. no charge. But if you are the type of person in your life, if you are pursuing a goal, a cause, really a person, Jesus Christ, with all of your life and all of your efforts and all of your energies, what kind of person are you going to be attracted to? Whoever lives in line with your true heart's desires, which is the glory of Christ. Moreover, who is the type of person that's going to be attracted to you if they look at you and they see you selling yourself out for the gospel? You will win for yourself a spouse of like mind, of like heart, if you are faithful to pursue these things with single-minded devotion. So, why is it great to be single, Paul? The Apostle Paul, not me. I'm Julian. Being single is a gift because it provides you with a unique opportunity. Unique opportunities to serve and to remove distractions for your life so that you can live for the kingdom, the glory of God, here and now, undistracted. This world and the world's way of thinking does not acknowledge that singleness is a gift. Singleness is something to be endured to a point in your life when you're done having fun, then you can get married and settle down. And well, that's what people do. That's what the world says. But I long to see our churches full of people who are intentionally single, who have had their minds renewed by the Word of God, who say, in my singleness, I am rejoicing in the security of my undivided devotion to the Lord. And living like it's true, pursuing holiness with passion, with all my energy. Brothers and sisters, I plead with you, you are able to do more, to grow more, to pursue God in ways now that you will not be able to one day, should God bless you with a spouse. So I plead, do not waste your singleness. It's a gift. It's here for a time, whether it's your whole life or just for a time. Do not waste it, because you can't get it back. So be single-minded. Be focused on your King. And as you exercise this gift, you'll find out why it is a great thing to be single. As the Apostle Paul knew, it was a great thing to be single. So, where does that leave us? Alas, I know, I am willing to make the concession, as was the Apostle Paul, that some of you will get married. You won't all be single for the rest of your life. So as a concession, not as a command, let me address you now. Thirdly, lastly, with a view to marriage. For those of you who do have it on your hearts that it would be a good thing for me to get married someday. And let me tell you, as one who is married, it is a good thing to be married one day. So, with a view to marriage, what can we learn from the Scriptures? Well, having exposed the untruths, the myths, of Christianity and singleness, I wanted to encourage you. Being single does not mean you are sinful, nor does it mean you are living a second best life. And then we thought about why it's great to be single, and I tried to encourage you and to spur you on to good deeds. And then so lastly, what I want to do is to challenge you. And my challenge to you can basically be summed up by saying this. You are not a caterpillar. Groundbreaking, I know. I'm sure there are some of you who came here this evening thinking, I am a caterpillar, but it is not true. The temptation when you are single, at least this was my temptation, I'm sure it is for some of you too, is to look ahead to where I want to be. I want to be married. And this is the kind of husband, the kind of father that I want to be. And then to think of our wedding as our cocoon, where we just sort of crawl in, this ugly old caterpillar, and we come out on our wedding night, and, hey, all right, I'm sanctified. I am holy. I'm the type of man that God has called me to be. And we don't really express these things, right? Like, I mean, I would never actually say that when I was single. Hey, I think I'm a caterpillar. But I would think it. And I would think, oh, I can't wait till that day when I am this or when I am that. Or I would just assume that one day I will be that, but never trace it back from starting with what I want to be and following it all the way back to where I am now. And how do I get from point A to point B? So, let me exhort you. We need to first figure out what it is that we want to be. If you want to be a wife someday, you need to understand what the Scriptures say about what a godly wife is. How a godly wife lives, what her characteristics are. Same thing if you want to be a husband one day. We need to explore the Word of God and get into it and figure out what is the man that God is calling me to be one day as a husband. So, let's start with you men. Because I like picking on men first. What does the Lord require of you when you are a husband? In other words, what do you need to be working on now so that you will see it in your life when you are married? Well, it's pretty obvious, firstly, that the Scriptures call us to sexual purity, sexual fidelity in our relationships with our wives. And let me tell you, it is a lie from Satan that, well, okay, I may struggle with lust now, but I'm just going to get married and then the temptations will go away. I will be sanctified and no longer struggle with anything in this regard. That is a lie. You need to be putting sexual sin to death in your life right now if you are to be pure as a husband one day. What else? Well, we're called to be kind and gentle to our wives. Well, let me ask you, are you being kind and gentle to the weak people in your life now? Are you seeking to love people in humility and meekness and kindness, even the people that are hard to love? We are called to lead our wife and our children. Where in your life are you leading now? It's not something that just shows up. Oh, okay, great. Now I know how to lead a family. I've been married 3 years. I'm still trying to figure this out. We are called as husbands to self-sacrifice, to die to ourselves for the sake of our bride, just as Christ Himself died to Himself for the sake of purchasing His bride. Christian, are you actively finding ways in your life right now to die to yourself and to serve others? Then why do we think we're going to be able to do it when we're married? Okay, those are a few for the guys. How about the ladies? What does the Lord require from a wife? One thing would be respect. And so let me ask, do you respect the authorities that are in your life right now? The scriptures say, let the wife see to it that she respects her husband. This isn't something that you go through life having this rebellious streak and all of a sudden you're going to get married and your husband will just be so sweet and so perfect and so wonderful that it'll be a joy to submit. These are things that we need to be working on in our hearts ahead of time. The scriptures also call our wives to pure conduct. So let me ask you, do you do things in your life now that you would be ashamed to have your future husband see one day? Or are you pursuing pure conduct in the way that you live even now? The scriptures tell us that God, when God looks at a woman, what is precious, what is beautiful to Him, is a gentle and quiet spirit. So let me ask you, are you spending more time working on your physical beauty than what is beautiful to God? Are you working at pursuing this gentle and quiet spirit that the scriptures say God adores? Well, in short, being single-minded in pursuit of holiness now will never be a waste. You say, well, what if I start working on these things now and then I don't get married? Well, you know what? Scriptures call single men to the same standard they call married men to. So it won't be waste. As you grow in godliness, as the Apostle Paul says in his letter to Timothy, godliness has value for all things. So it won't be a waste to pursue godliness now. But it will be the most wonderful investment in your marriage that you could possibly make if you start making it now. So, where have we been? We've barely scratched the surface of what the scriptures have to say to us or to you as singles. Being single is not second best. In fact, it's great to be single. But with a view to marriage, you're not a caterpillar. And the Lord calls us to sanctification now, to the pursuit of holiness now, for what we hope to be someday in the future. So, it is my prayer for each and every one of you here, as I was preparing, as I'm preaching, and then as you go again. It is my prayer for you that you would not waste this time in your life, this gift that God has given you, this gift of singleness. And that you would have no regrets about the way you spent your days as a single, because they will come to an end. And I pray that you would be single-mindedly spending yourself, dying to yourself, searching out opportunities to serve your Lord and your church, all for the spreading of His kingdom, that His name would receive honor and glory. Amen. So let's pray. Father, Your scriptures call us to a high standing. They give us the utmost requirements. You demand holiness from Your people, even as You are holy. I pray, Lord, as I have prayed, that your Spirit would be at work in all of our hearts, showing all of us ways that we need to follow you better with single-minded devotion. Lord, expose idols and distractions in our hearts, things that draw our minds, that draw our attention, that draw our desires away from you, from your kingdom and your righteousness. Lord, expose these idols, and then by the power of your Spirit, give us grace to destroy them, that we would follow you with passion, with vigor, with joy, with love, seeking out opportunities to serve, that your kingdom would advance, that your gospel would go forth in the way that we live and in the words that we speak, that you would receive glory as you are reflected in all that we do and in all that we say. This is our prayer in Christ's name. Amen.